As has already been mentioned, this is the second in a series of five encounters with Jesus. These are very precious for us as we see how people interacted with the one we've been worshipping this morning. Now, last week, those of you who were here, Nathan opened up Luke chapter 7, the occasion of a sinful woman meeting with the Lord Jesus. Now, this is always high risk. I'm going to ask, what was the main point that Nathan... Nathan's shaking his head. I know this is always a massive risk, isn't it? Can anybody remember what the main point was last Sunday? Come on, some of you. Encourage Nathan. Yeah, that's that. Who is that? I can't see back there. Thank you, Jill. Yeah, I have the luxury. I wasn't here last Sunday morning. I was preaching elsewhere at Emmanuel, but Aileen and I watched the service last Sunday evening, and I made a note. We grow in our love for Jesus. How? By dwelling deeply and regularly on how much we've been forgiven. Have you done that this week? Have you been dwelling on the forgiveness? Think of the sins of the last week, too many to compute. Imagine the sins you've committed throughout life and are still to commit tomorrow and the next day. Jesus, his love for us, his sacrifice that's covered all that. How forgiven we are, and how much we should love Jesus. Well, today's passage, we're looking at another encounter. We've had the reading from verse 29 through, but I'm going to be concentrating especially on verses 35 to 42. Now, just a couple of points of clarification. In this passage, there are three Johns, all right? This gets complicated. So there's John the Baptist, who's a preacher. There's an unnamed disciple, who almost certainly was John the gospel writer. And at the end of the passage, there's another John, who's the father of Andrew and Simon. So it's full of Johns. You may get confused, hopefully not. But also, you may be asking yourselves, as you heard this read, doesn't John seem to contradict what's said in the other gospel writers about how some of these early disciples met with Jesus and were called by him by the lake in Galilee? And the fact remains that actually these encounters here in John chapter 1 are almost certainly earlier encounters, the first encounter some of these disciples had with Jesus himself. And today we're going to focus on one in particular, and that's Andrew, although we'll also be touching on his brother Simon as well, but predominantly Andrew. So, I have a couple of main points and some sub-points, but here's the first point this morning. In verses 35 to 39, we're looking at how Andrew is drawn to Jesus. Andrew is drawn to Jesus. Now, I think this could be helpful for all of us as we think again how this process takes place in those who are seeking Jesus. But it may be you're here this morning, and as yet, you haven't come to that place of saying, I'm a Christian believer, I'm a disciple of Jesus. It may be you've been contacted through the Holiday Club. It may be you've come because of the life course that we ran recently. Some of you young people in the church, you've grown up in a Christian context, but maybe still you haven't made Jesus your particular and specific saviour. Well, how do people come to Jesus? And maybe you can put yourself here and see where you are on that journey. But I want to say it's important that becoming a Jesus follower can differ in terms of its speed and intensity. Even as you look through the Bible, you think of a man like Saul of Tarsus, who had a very violent conversion experience, tossed off his horse, hurled to the ground. Contrast that with just a few chapters later, a lady called Lydia, who it just says the Lord just gently opened up her heart to respond to the things that were being shared by Paul. Our experiences can differ in terms of speed and intensity. And no doubt, if each of us here are Christians were to share our story, we'd maybe have different things we might highlight. But I think in looking at Andrew, and how he was drawn to Christ. We can see some things that we might say, yes, I can relate to that. And maybe, as I say, some of you are still on that journey toward Christ. And this is important to see. So first, verse 35, I think we can see here Andrew's preparation. What do I mean by that? How was Andrew prepared? Well, look at verse 35. John, that's John the Baptist, was there again with two of his disciples. And we discover later in the passage that one of those was Andrew. So Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. Have you ever asked yourself, now what would that have meant for Andrew in terms of what God was already doing in his life? What did John the Baptist say? If you want to turn over to page 967, you could read, or I'll read for you from Matthew chapter 3. This is what John was saying. John the Baptist came, this is Matthew 3 verse 1, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. The kingdom of heaven has come near. That is, God's king is on the threshold, and we need to get our lives in order, ready to meet him. And the passage continues in verse 5. People went out to John the Baptist from Jerusalem, Judea, the whole region of Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. Now, Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. There's no question. He would have been one of those who was baptized in Jordan, confessing sins. That is, very conscious of the wrongdoings in his life and the need to be, as it were, prepared to meet with God. As John the Baptist continued, he said this, he said, I baptize you with water for repentance. We know there's one coming after me who's more powerful. I'm not worthy to carry his sandals. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And then he talked about the winnowing fork being in his hand and clearing his threshing floor. The idea of judgment ahead as this great God's Messiah King came. Now, Andrew, therefore, is very conscious at this point of his own sinfulness, coming judgment, one who is coming, a very special person sent by God, God's Messiah. You see again how I say that Andrew was being prepared early on, a prepared person ready to meet with Jesus. Now, I wonder if you can relate to that. God can use all sorts of circumstances to prepare us, to draw us to the Lord Jesus. I wonder if you're conscious of that in your life. Maybe sometime it's a massive need that's arisen and you know you're in desperate need of help. Sometimes it can be that sense of, I'm just so wretched. I do so many things that are wrong. I need my life sorting out. And maybe some particular issue arises, and it's God preparing us for an encounter with Jesus Christ. We don't perhaps talk about this sense of conviction of sin anymore, but I remember as a teenager when I was about 13, 14, and I can recall lying in bed each night thinking to myself, I'm just so bad, really. I knew that, you know, God wants us to be right with him. And so I'd resolve the next day to try and live in a way that pleased God throughout the day. I won't do anything wrong, nothing in thought or word or deed. Complete disaster. And the next night I'd be there again thinking, tomorrow will be better. Tomorrow, it never was. Because left to ourselves, we can't reform ourselves, can we? But sometimes that sense of desperate need, oh, I need someone to help me. And thank God for the day that I found Jesus was the all-sufficient one I needed. But God may be preparing you. Maybe you can trace something in your life, and it's God, as it were, starting that work of gently bringing you to Jesus. So Andrew was prepared for the next stage, which was, I'm calling, John's exhortation. So we've got Andrew's preparation, John's exhortation. Look at verse 36. What does John say as he sees Jesus now? He says, look, look, the Lamb of God. Look, that's the word. Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, verse 29. Now, what was going through John's mind? What was going through the people's minds? They heard this. Maybe echoes of the Passover, the lamb that was slain as the angel of death passed across Egypt, one for each family. Maybe that wonderful picture in the book of the prophet Isaiah, talking of one who would come, who would be led like a lamb to the slaughter. The image of lamb is always of substitution. And John can say, look, here's the one who's coming, who's going to deal with the sin problem for the whole world. He said more than that. He describes Jesus as the chosen one of God, the true Messiah. Here's the thing. When you boil down John's exhortation, it was very simple. There's Jesus. Look, look, this is the answer. This is the one that's been long promised. This is the one who comes from God to rescue men and women. Let me tell you a story of a 15-year-old boy who was raised in a Christian home but was tormented spiritually, had no sense of peace with God, and God seemed incredibly distant. Now, this isn't a contemporary story. It goes back to 1850, and it was in Colchester. Anybody here from Essex? But here's the story. This lad was making his way to a church, and a blizzard came so strongly that he couldn't make his way to the original building he was going to. He was forced to turn off to a tiny little primitive Methodist chapel. And there were just a handful of people in this chapel. And no minister. The snow had stopped the minister getting there. So some poor guy, whether it was a deacon or some other person, stood up and recognized somebody would have to say something. So this person stood up. This is the testimony of that boy. A thin-looking man, a shoemaker, a tailor, or something of that sort, went up into the pulpit to preach. He was obliged to stick to his text for the simple reason he had nothing else to say. Actually, in the biography, it's even more disparaging that I've edited this. But the text was, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." And this boy said, the preacher managed to spin out 10 minutes. That was as far as he could go. He'd run out of words to say by then. So he looked, and he looked under the gallery, and the testimony of this lad is, I dare say with so few present, he knew me to be a stranger. And fixing his eyes on me, he said, "Young man, you look very miserable." Imagine that, if the preacher looked at him, "You look," I won't mention anybody who's looking miserable, "you look very miserable this morning." And, "Well, I did," said the lad. I hadn't been accustomed to have remarks made on my personal appearance from the pulpit before. However, it was a good blow struck, he says. He continued, "You'll always be miserable, miserable in life, miserable in death, if you do not obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you'll be saved." Then he shouted, as only a primitive Methodist can, the biography reads, "Young man, look to Jesus Christ." Then and there, the cloud was gone, the darkness rolled away, and that moment, I saw the sun. That's the testimony of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher who went on to preach to myriads of people. But he heard the gospel encapsulated in that word, "Look, look." And it says, when I did look, he'd been struggling to know what he had to do to get right with God. Suddenly saw it had all been done for him by God through Christ. Look and live. Well, maybe you're starting to become more aware of Jesus, who he is, what he's done, as you're drawn toward him. What's the third step? So there's Andrew's prepared. He was exhorted by John the Baptist. There's a third step. And it revolves around Jesus' invitation, verses 37 to 39. Jesus' invitation. The two disciples hear John the Baptist saying, "Look, the Lamb of God." And they follow Jesus. So it was stirring, wasn't it? They knew now, this is the long-awaited one. Follow Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want? What do you want? What are you seeking?" And they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Literally, where are you abiding? They weren't after just a casual 5-minute conversation. They were desperate to know more of this, the one, the Messiah of God. A longing for a permanent relationship with him. And he replied, verse 39, come. Come and you will see. What a precious word that is, isn't it? Come. It was the start of an intimate relationship with Jesus. An unforgettable moment, because the gospel writer, who is probably Andrew's companion, notes the time. Notes the time. Very significant moment. It's not enough just to know the facts about Jesus, even to know that he's the Lamb of God that takes away sins, even to know that he's the sent one of God, even to know that he's God's King. There's a need for a personal encounter, a sense of relationship established. And I ask you this. Maybe you're in that position where maybe you've been in the church for a while, maybe you're a young person growing up. You know the facts about Jesus, don't you? Have you invited him into your life to be your Savior and King? If the word that epitomized John's ministry was look, isn't it wonderful to hear this word on the lips of Jesus, this word on the lips of Jesus? Come, come. Later in this gospel, John 6, all the Father gives to me will come. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Just hear that? Whoever comes to me, I'll never drive away. Later in John chapter 7, let anyone who is thirsty come, come to me and drink. And verses I know have become very precious to us by that book by Dane Ortlund. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Come. Are you concerned that Jesus may not accept you? He won't embrace you when you turn to him. Jesus says, come. Come to me. Willing. Open arms. So I think we see in Andrew this process going on, prepared by the ministry of John the Baptist, encouraged by the Baptist to look at Jesus. This is the one I'm speaking of. This is the one we're expecting. And then entering into a personal relationship with him. Have you got that relationship with him? Do you have that relationship? Well, if the first part of this message relates particularly to Andrew being drawn to Christ, in the remaining verses, we're going to look at the outcome in Andrew's life. And I've headed this second point. Simon is brought to Andrew, verses 40 to 42. So Andrew drawn to Jesus, now his brother Simon brought to Jesus. The first thing that Andrew did, verse 41, the first thing, isn't this so often the evidence of someone finding faith in Jesus, the desire to tell others? We found the Messiah, says Andrew, to his brother. I guess some of us can relate to this, can't we? In our families, maybe we remember that encounter with Jesus and we wanted to somehow share that with our family. Well, Simon was brought to Jesus by Andrew. Andrew's a very attractive person, isn't he? In the Gospel of John, there are three little cameos where Andrew brings people to Jesus. Here's the first. He brings his brother. I'm sure some of you will know the others. The second one is in John 6, where a myriad of people have gathered around Jesus. He's been teaching them, and the day's fast fading. 5,000 hungry people. What are we going to do to feed them, says Jesus to his disciples. With no idea. But Andrew says, well, there is a lad here. Little lad who's got 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But how far will that go among so many? That was Andrew who introduced this little lad to Jesus, and a mighty miracle was performed. 5,000 hungry people fed with plenty left over. The third occasion was in John 12. They're all in John's gospel. some Greeks had come to the Passover feast, probably curious to know about this great Jewish Messiah. And they went to one of Jesus' disciples, Philip, and they said, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." And for some reason, Philip was hesitant. It says that Philip went to tell Andrew. And it was Andrew and Philip in turn who went and told Jesus. There's something very attractive about Andrew. He's always bringing people to Jesus. There are all sorts of different ways of doing that, aren't there? For us to bring people to Jesus. Some of you have been doing that. Maybe you've invited a friend to a church service. Maybe you've given them a particular book to read or a portion of the scriptures, a gospel. An invitation to the life course. Maybe you've seen a fantastic video clip. That'd be brilliant for my friend. And you want to share the link with them. There are all sorts of ways, aren't there, of drawing people, bringing them to Jesus. Maybe a meal in our homes where we invite friends around. If we feel particularly nervous and hesitant about sharing the gospel message, we can invite others to help us. All sorts of different ways we could explore. And for some of us, that is really costly and difficult. Some people, it's like a duck taking to water. It's easy, isn't it? Some has gifted some in this church to be so natural at sharing their faith. For others of us, it's not quite so straightforward. So I commend you all for doing that. So many I know brought people along to the life course. Fantastic. Don't lose heart. Keep bringing people along. But I want us to focus particularly just on verses 40 to 42 for our closing minutes. And I note two things relating to Andrew. The first is this, his lack of prominence. You notice that? I've called it his lack of prominence. Maybe that's not the best heading, but someone has said this. Andrew never wrote an epistle, never founded a church, never preached to multitudes, isn't mentioned in the book of Acts or any of the letters. And they conclude he's more of a silhouette than a portrait. Now, we don't want to overplay that. Andrew was one of the 12. He went out with the others. He preached for Christ. He saw amazing happen in people's lives. But the fact is we know very little about him. More just a silhouette. And there's a hint in these verses themselves of this overshadowing of Andrew. Look at verse 42. How does Jesus speak to his brother Simon now? "You'll be called Cephas," which translated is Peter. If you've got your footnote in your NIV Bible there, Peter and Cephas. Cephas Aramaic, Peter Greek, both meaning rock. Rock. And it's a hint there for us of the sort of person Peter would become, transformed by Jesus. Solid, a leader in the early church. So how is Andrew described in these verses? Look back to verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. There are round about 160 references to Peter, Simon, who became Peter, Simon Peter, in the New Testament. How many times do you think Andrew is mentioned? It's 12. And quite a number of those, just the lists of the disciples. And in half those references, he's identified by his relationship to his brother, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, in case you don't know who Andrew was. Imagine that. So imagine Lucy on the sound deck this morning. Whenever we speak of, "Oh, that's Sophie's sister." How does that make Lucy feel? Well, Lawrence, this is Rob's son. I could go on looking around. It's hard, isn't it, when we live in the shadow of somebody else? And I think Andrew had that experience. Maybe you feel that. Maybe you feel you're not a particularly big player. That's okay. Someone said it's good to be assured, even when overshadowing is not dispelled with the passing of years, as in Andrew's case, God doesn't value one life more highly than another. We're all precious to him, aren't we? Whether we're prominent or not. Years ago at Salter, we had a sermon series. I think we called it The Supporting Cast. And it just recognized that some in the New Testament are the big players, the leading lights. They've always got a massive part. There are others who are perhaps less significant, but contribute to the overall narrative. People like Simon of Cyrene, for example, or Joseph of Arimathea. Just these tiny little cameos. So important. I think Andrew was one of those, isn't he? He wasn't particularly prominent. And so some of you can probably relate to him, can't you? We often say, oh, we warm to Simon Peter. He's the one we all love. But actually, when the chips are down, how many of us think we're like Peter? You know, right up there, leading, preach. Actually, perhaps many more of us could relate to Andrew. We're a bit more in the background, but very precious to God. So let me finish with this point. Though he wasn't prominent, Andrew was highly significant. Highly significant. One archbishop years ago said this: what Andrew did, bringing Simon to Jesus, was perhaps as great a service to the church as any man did. Think about it. It was Andrew who brought Peter to Christ. Peter went on to be a leader, preaching to thousands on the day of Pentecost. What a great work he did. We just never know where one simple word of testimony might lead, do we? One act of bringing someone to Jesus. I think some of you will probably know the name of Albert Machin, do you? He was a farmer, 24-year-old farmer, and a concern for people he knew, some of the young people. And there's one particular farmer who he was very concerned about. And he invited a number of these youngsters to a series of evangelistic meetings. And the one he was particularly concerned about wasn't really interested. So what Albert said to this guy is, well, I'll tell you what, why don't you drive the van and take us all to the meetings? That's what this guy did. And he went and said, I'm not coming into the meeting, I'll just drive you there. But in fact, he did go into the meeting and was heard the preacher and was so gripped, he went back night by night and gave his life to Christ. And many of you know the story, don't you? You know it was, don't you? That was Billy Graham who came to faith in Jesus, invited by a friend, Albert McMakin. One simple word, just urging a friend to come and hear the message of Jesus. It led to Billy Graham's conversion. Goodness knows how many people he's preached to. You just don't know, do you? As you're working with your neighbor and seeking to open God's word with them, perhaps, or share with them, who knows where that could lead? Who knows? Be encouraged. You may feel out of the limelight, lack of prominence, perhaps, but every Christian is of great significance, great worth, as we seek to point others to Christ. Let me finish where we started. Andrew, drawn to Jesus, prepared, exhorted, and then a personal invitation. Have you come to Christ? Have you been prepared by him? Have you been drawn to Jesus? Maybe you don't know. Maybe you're wondering, well, how do you actually establish a relationship with Jesus? How do I respond to this invitation to come? Well, if that's you, please speak to someone this morning. Speak to me. Speak to Malcolm leading the service. Someone you know, a friend who's a Christian. And ask them how you can come to that marvelous place of being assured. We found the Messiah. We found the answer. We found the one we're longing for. The one who can put our my life straight, Jesus, who is both Lamb of God and the Chosen One, the Messiah, the King of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for insights from your word of those who encountered this wonderful, wonderful person. No ordinary man, the perfect one, the sinless one, the one who was to be your precious Lamb, Father, dying upon the cross in the place of sinful men and women. The one, though perfectly innocent, died the death we should have died. Father, we ask that we, those any here who may not know Jesus personally, may be drawn to that place of responding to his invitation. Come. Come to me, all who are weary. Come to me, those who are thirsty. Find life. Find forgiveness. Find freedom. And please help each of us who know Jesus to be able to speak of him to others as we should. We ask these things in his name. Amen.